Please pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, my God, my strength, and my Redeemer. Amen. God knows the difference between facades and foundations. God knows the difference between truth and superficiality. He sees the difference between pretense and true intentions. And we aren't really able to discern those differences very well sometimes. I'll give a really small, sort of petty example. IKEA furniture. It's functional and it's affordable. It looks good, but it's not always what it looks like on the surface. It has a veneer of oak or pine or those kinds of things, but inside it can be hollow. And so you get this sort of sense sometimes, like when you're moving friends who have some IKEA furniture or moving your own IKEA furniture, that it might be a little bit heavier than you expect. But in fact, the items are lighter than they look. You bend down and you remember lift with your legs, and so you bend down real low, and then suddenly, like, it's up there right away. It's not as solid as it appears. You didn't really expect that. And I had this experience. I was trying to cut down a bookshelf to try to fit it in a specific space for my family, and so I got my sawhorses set up, and I got my circular saw, and I went zzz, and it went straight through because it was hollow. It had like a hollow cavity inside this bookshelf throughout, so it wasn't really at all what it appeared. I probably could have used a utility knife and got through, but it felt more manly to be using a circular saw. And there's other serious, more serious examples of things not being what they appear as well. Think of the number of politicians who fall from grace. And those are politicians that, if not we, at least a majority of other people put in that position of authority. Or public figures like Tiger Woods or Lance Armstrong, different artists or celebrities who have an appearance of wisdom and integrity and say and do the right things, but at some point you find that they're hiding terrible secrets or wicked intentions. And again, we have to admit that we're somewhat partially responsible for putting them in that place of notoriety and fame, and yet so often they disappoint. Why couldn't we discern the difference earlier if it was so deep and deep-seated for these people? And there are other experiences we might have of superficial realities, stuff that looks solid but is only on the outside. We see that in everyday people that we have experiences with. We maybe even see it within ourselves sometimes where we set a standard and then we're not able to meet it. And Jesus could tell the difference between facades and foundations as well. He could see what was true and what was superficial. He encountered it with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were out to get him. They would ask him questions that seemed on the face of it to be sincere, but he could tell they were just trying to trap him. Sometimes he even encountered superficiality in his disciples, the ones who were with him so often and all the time, as they had false expectations of him or began to think more highly of themselves than they ought to. And sometimes he encountered it in very earnest followers who had come to him, like the rich young ruler, who was earnest in obeying the law, or at least he believed he was doing all that he could to be obedient to God, but he couldn't release his wealth. His wealth was the thing that was the deepest foundation for him, and he couldn't surrender that in order to follow Jesus. And on the positive side, many times Jesus saw sincere faith where no one else expected to find it. He found faith among Roman centurions, among tax collectors, among prostitutes, among foreigners, and then, of course, in the poor widow of today's lesson. The world around him and our world looks at outward appearances, but Jesus saw the heart. And on a structural scale, not just within people, but this whole structure of community, Jesus saw the difference between facade and foundations. And one good example of this is in the Temple of Jerusalem itself and the religion of Jesus' people. The temple in Jesus' day was beautiful. It was actually bigger than Solomon's temple, this temple built by Herod. But it was built by Herod, a man who married his brother's ex-wife, a man who murdered John the Baptist, and a man who was not very sincere in his piety. As we remember from Jesus' reaction, in the outer courts of this temple, there were money changers who used weighted scales, and there were people who sold sacrifices at exorbitant rates. It was an opulent place that had lots of gold and shimmer and shine. People describe how you could see it shining on the hill as you were coming to Jerusalem. And yet it was a place of corruption, corrupt worship, a place that had the appearance of holiness, but under the surface was sinful. And so Jesus could discern this difference between facade and foundation. And Jesus taught his disciples and his followers to beware of this superficiality. He taught them to beware of those who practice righteousness before others just so that they can garner their own glory. He said, beware of those whose actions are intended to get attention for them and praise for themselves rather than for God. He said, beware of those who hope to draw attention to themselves with their ceremonial dress. And I see the irony of this as I'm wearing a white robe. But I think what Jesus is talking about is those who are wearing their uniforms when they're off the clock, so to speak. These scribes who are wearing this symbol of their authority so that other people would show deference to them. We might think, I'll pick on doctors because my dad's a doctor. It's maybe doctors who wear stethoscopes when they're at the restaurant, or clergy, depending on the intention, who walk around going to the mall to get attention and deference. And so Jesus says, beware of those who place honor for themselves and who put themselves in a position of honor. Beware of those who want to be seen and respected and deferred to. And beware of those who use their status to prey on the fortunes of the vulnerable. These are people who are parasitic on the people of God, and they dishonor the goodwill of the humble, dishonoring the goodwill of a person like this widow in the story who Jesus commends later in the passage. So beware of their outside influence, their prayers, their counsel, their judgment, because it's a facade, it's not a sure foundation. Don't be taken in by such people, don't show them deference. But there's another aspect of beware of them, and that's to not imitate them. Because it's tempting to imitate those who are successful and to seek their approval. Because even if you see that it's still a show, they still have authority, and people need authority. So it's tempting to imitate that success of others to seek their approval, even though you know it's just a mask. But don't imitate them, Jesus says. Though they seem to prosper, they will receive greater condemnation. And sometimes superficiality does seem to prosper, but in the end, it always ends up costing more to keep up appearances. You or someone else always has to pay that greater consequence. Now, God's power to discern between facade and foundation is a caution to those who are deceptive. It also can be a great encouragement to those who act with integrity. To demonstrate this positive aspect, Jesus points to this example of the poor widow who he sees in the temple. The treasury that's mentioned in this text where Jesus sees this woman was located in the court of the women in the temple. And so there was a main outer court where Gentiles and men and women and everybody could mingle. And then there was a smaller court called the court of the women. And then beyond that was the court of Israel where Jewish men could go in. And into that was the central part of the temple courts as well. And so this treasury is in the court of the women. And in order to finance the activity of the temple, a yearly cash offering was an obligation of every male Jew. So this widow wasn't obligated to make this offering, but she was making an offering nonetheless. And as we remember, there's money changers in the temple. And the service they provided was to take secular currency, like the Roman coins, which were considered idolatrous because they had the image of Caesar on them. As you remember, the Pharisees and Sadducees tried to pick at Jesus, saying, whose coin is this? And Jesus says, whose face is on it? And so these money changers were to take this secular currency, which they considered idolatrous, and exchange it for, so to speak, holy currency or temple currency, for silver or for temple coinage that could be used and was, so to speak, ritually pure. And so imagine this widow who comes with this very meager offering, Perhaps she goes to the money changers and she asks for 2 copper coins, the smallest currency possible. Imagine the smirks she might have gotten. Maybe the sort of smirks you might get if you closed out a bank account that only had 10 cents in it. Imagine that feeling of futility that she must have wrestled with as she walked into the temple. She walked across these great expanses where everybody's excited about their offerings that they have. She makes her exchange with the money changers. She walks across the outer courts and approaches this offering box in the court of the women. And yet Jesus singles out this widow above many other wealthier donors as the exemplary giver. She didn't expect to impress anyone with her offering. In fact, I imagine it was probably a tremendous struggle to even make that offering publicly, because she gave out of her poverty. She offered to the Lord all that she had to live on. Whether a sum is large or small in earthly terms means nothing to God. All the silver is his, all the gold is his. It is, however, true that we attach value to things. We know that $100 has proportionally less value to the fortune of a rich person than it does to a poor person. Just as other things, things that have sentimental value to me or to you, maybe not have the same value to others. And as Jesus said of the rich, they gave from their abundance, but she gave from her poverty. And so he's saying ultimately we should concern ourselves less with the offering and more with the intention of the heart. Are we giving from a heart that offers to the Lord all that we have to live on? Are we offering a token of our love and thanksgiving? Or are we just out of superficial obligation dropping our coins in the offering? And God discerns the difference. The value of the offering was not necessarily in the quantity, but in the quality of the giver's intention. And this poor widow, perhaps the poorest person at the temple that day, gave from a heart of thanksgiving, not an attitude of stingy obligation. And so a holy offering is one that is offered in thanksgiving, not in obligation. Christ's sacrifice of himself is already sufficient as an offering to God. And so we as his followers can gladly give, understanding that his foundation is sure, certain, and above all sufficient. Faith is not a sour-mouthed chore, but an unburdening from the endless demands of keeping up appearances. Because valuable though the offerings we have, though they're valuable to us, our offerings of time and money and energy are added to uncountable riches of Jesus' life. So our perishable and our finite offerings find their true value in being added to the imperishable and the infinite riches of Jesus. Jesus demonstrated this principle at other times as well in his ministry, when he multiplied seemingly small or common offerings and made them great. In his first miracle at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, he took jugs of water and then he poured them out as fine wine. He took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he broke them and they fed 5,000. He took 7 loaves of bread and a few small fishes and then again fed 4,000. And as our reading from Hebrews reminds us, he freely gave his own life and offered his own blood, a single life given for the lives of many, a life taken in a cruel and humiliating way, but offered once and for all to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so whatever the quantity of your offerings, whatever you have to give to God, or things that you don't feel like you have, they all find their worth, whatever they're large or small, in being laid upon the foundation of Jesus' offering of himself. And that offering of himself is solid, it's sure, it's sufficient, it's not a facade. It's the sure foundation of our salvation. And so offer to the Lord in thanksgiving all that you have to live on. Give what you can give gladly, and if you can't release it, ask God to release you from it. Offer the finite pleasures or riches so that you can receive eternal freedom and life. And along with your prayers and your voice and worship and your service, your financial offerings, just as this widow showed, can be a tangible token of what you have to live on. Jesus did not ask everyone to sell all that they had, but he did to some. He did to the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus, the tax collector, volunteered to give up to half his possessions. And in this passage, Jesus commends this widow for giving all. But in each case, the true test is to ask, what is God asking you to give freely, gladly, and with thanksgiving? If you're sometimes discouraged to present your offerings to the Lord because of the judgment of others, or feel like you have little to offer because of unfair comparisons, or poverty, or past sins, be encouraged that God receives the offering of a glad and humble heart as the most valuable offering of all. Jesus saw faith in people who others had long ago written off and shunned. He sees the true intention of your heart, and he will receive you in love. We should all be grateful for the financial provisions that offer us a place to worship here at Bethel Lutheran, the hard work of Sarah with children's ministry and Becca, our administrator, and we can be thankful for bulletins and brochures and bagels. And I'm personally grateful, of course, for the financial provisions that allow me to minister here and serve here. And in your offerings, in your service, and in your charity, be blessed in your giving, a way for you to offer back to the Lord the resources he has entrusted to you. Because regardless of the sum of our offerings, we can be grateful to serve God who takes our finite offerings and turns them into imperishable and eternal treasures, some that we see immediately and others that take time to mature. Even now, there are children downstairs who receive and share the love of God. Within our church, there are lonely who find fellowship and community. There's healing for the sick and comfort for the dying. The hungry are fed, the orphan and the widow find a home. And we have the formation of a community that is sent out into the world in the name of Christ, who is that sure foundation. And so, brothers and sisters, beware of facades and those who hide behind them. Instead, walk in the generosity of the poor widow, who did not lay up for herself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but laid up for herself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.